Now we're turning to Mark's Gospel this evening for our Bible reading, to Mark in the chapter 12. To Mark the chapter 12. And we'll commence to read at the opening verse, the verse 1 of the chapter 12 of Mark. And he, that is Christ, began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant, that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones, and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and will give the vineyard unto others. And have ye not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the verse 12. We look to the Lord again for his help as we come to consider these words that we have before us. Our God and our Father, we bow again in prayer. And O Lord, we pray for thine help now as we come to meditate on thy word. We thank thee for the infallible word of God. We thank thee that we can depend upon it. But Lord, we need that thou would have this word to be applied to our hearts. We pray that thou would be pleased, Lord, to open our hearts to the word of God, that we might see wondrous things out of thy word tonight. And O Lord, we pray that thou would have us to be close in with thee so that our mind, our attention is upon thee, that thou would take from us every distracting thought. We pray, Lord, that thou would help in the preaching of the word. And again, Lord, we acknowledge our need of thee. We pray tonight that thou would be our helper. We pray, Lord, that as we would seek to deliver the message of the Lord in the glorious gospel, that thou would have us to know that help from the sanctuary. Pray that thou would give to me for this purpose a fresh anointing, that I would know again the power of God, the Holy Ghost, in the place of the preaching of the word of God. Give to me the clarity of mind that I need and the plainness of speaking that is needed so that all will understand what thou hast for us here tonight. For this purpose we throw ourselves upon thee, Lord, that thou would answer prayer for thine own glory's sake, we pray. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Our text in the main part is found in those verses 10 through to the first 12. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. Our text brings to a conclusion this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told. It was about a man who planted a vineyard, and then he leased it out to a consortium of men who were to look after it and produce the wine from the grapes that it produced. The contract that was agreed was very simple. When the harvest was completed, the owner would receive a portion of the fruit of the vineyard. The owner sent a servant to collect his part, but the husbandmen, they beat him, and they sent him away empty. Another servant was sent, but they killed him, and so it continued until the owner sent his son. The owner, we read here, had only one son. He was his well-beloved son, or his beloved son. And he sent him, saying that they would have respect and they would have reverence for him because of who he was. But we read that the husbandmen, they killed him and cast him out. And then we come to the first nine, and we have this question that is asked. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Common justice, of course, says that these men should be punished. And I would expect that all would be in agreement with that. And then following after that, we have our text. And in our text, we have the meaning of the parable and the application of the parable. The owner's only beloved son surely must point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And the behavior of the husbandman towards the son speaks of the general behavior of people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ that we want to consider tonight, as he is set before us here in these verses of our text. I want us to notice right away as we come into our text here the prominence of Christ. If we read there in the first 10 again, we read, "The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner." So the stone is the head of the corner, or if you like, it is the head cornerstone. If we go back into the Old Testament, there's a verse here that is significant in the light of this. In Isaiah, the chapter 28, the verse 16. Just let me read that to you. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And here in this verse in Isaiah 28, in this verse 16 here, we can see the terms that are used. It is here called a foundation stone and a cornerstone. It is a stone that is tried, that is precious, that is sure. And so we can see in these terms, the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is both regarded as the head cornerstone and the foundation stone. Now, Christ is both the foundation and the head of the church. That is the significance here of these particular verses. It is bringing before us the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it talks about the head of the corner, or the head cornerstone, the word that is used there is chief. He is the chief cornerstone. He is preeminent. His prominence is before us here. He is the foundation, of course, the foundation of the church. No other foundation is there than the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter there, in the verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than this that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so when we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church, and as the foundation of the believer's eternal and sure hope that we have of heaven, then of course the Lord Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. When we think of the various aspects of his life and ministry, we can understand him to be that sure foundation. We have his sinless life. And of course, his sinless life was necessary for a satisfactory substitute, to make a sacrifice that would satisfy the justice of God. No mere mortal man could make such a sacrifice, for every mere mortal man is a sinner. We are all sinners by nature, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of sinners, he would of necessity have to be sinless. And of course, he is the sinless Son of God. In him there is no fault to be found. In him there is no blemish. We think of his atoning death that satisfies the justice of God. If we go to a wee verse there in Romans 3 and 25, let me read it to you. In the verse 24 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. That verse 25, speaking of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And the term propitiation is the term that simply means satisfaction. The justice of God declares that the soul that sinneth it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's the declaration of the justice of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he took up the work of redemption, and as the substitute for sinners, he bore the wrath of God in our place. And by doing so, in his atoning work on Calvary, and by the shedding of his precious cleansing blood, he satisfied the just demands of God. The wages of sin is death. Christ died as our substitute, and therefore justice has been satisfied. And so we're thinking of Christ as the foundation of the believer's salvation, of the believer's eternal hope of heaven. And we think of his sinless life, we think of his atoning death, and of course there is his victorious resurrection, and there is his interceding for us. And so we have in the Lord Jesus Christ this sure foundation. He is the sinner's sure foundation as far as the sinner's hope is of being saved. That sinner coming by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Christ as his Savior. And so we can see why he is called the foundation stone. He is the foundation of the church. He is the foundation of the believer. But of course he is called here also by the term the head cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. He is the head of the church. Cornerstone, of course, is that stone, that huge stone that ties together, that unites all of the building together. And Christ the head, the ruler, the sovereign ruler of the church, he ties all of the believers together into that body of believers. We find that in him, he is the head, and all believers are fitly joined together in him, as we read over there in Ephesians 4 in the verses 15 and 16. He is the head, He is the head of the church. And all of those who have repented of their sin and trusted him to be their Savior are found in the body of the church. And we are all fitted together in the Lord and Jesus Christ. He is the only Son. He is the only Savior of sinners. He is the foundation of our salvation. Let me emphasize it again here tonight that there is no other Savior. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about this parable, he laid the emphasis upon the fact here that this man who owned the vineyard had one son, his only son, and his well-beloved son. Surely it reminds us of John 3 and 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. One sure foundation for sinners upon which sinners can cast their hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation. We read over in Acts 4 in the first 12 there, and someone quoted this verse in the prayer meeting earlier on. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Men and women, let the emphasis be there that we must be saved. If you will ever be found in the glory land, if you will ever be found in heaven, if you're ever to be delivered from the eternal torments of hell, then you must be saved. And there's no other name given save the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way of salvation, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, be done with every other false hope that you might have. Salvation is not to be found in works. It is not by works, lest any man should boast, not in the merits of a man. And it's not by money, Isaiah tells us. It is without price. Salvation is found in Christ and through Christ's atoning work. It is through the shedding of his blood. So here's the prominence of Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the sure foundation stone. Here we have him as the head of the church. Here we have him as the foundation of the church, the prominence of Christ. But if we look at these verses again, we have the preciousness of Christ. Look at the verse 11. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Speaking here about the stone, speaking of Christ, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. It is marvelous in our eyes. People, think well of Christ. Think much of Christ. In other places, this stone that is speaking of Christ, it is described by different adjectives. If we go over there to 1 Peter, let me read to you a verse or two from the chapter 2 of 1 Peter. In the verses 3 and 4, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. Again, we have the same picture presented to us of Christ, the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone, the cornerstone. He is described by the usage of this term. He is precious. Isn't that what we read earlier on in Isaiah 28 and 16? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious. That's the term that is used here. We read of him in Isaiah 28 there being the tried stone. In other words, he is tested and proved and approved for use. He has been tested and tried by the devil, by his temptations of him in the wilderness, by his attacks upon him in the garden and on the cross. And the devil found him to be the immovable stone. And of course, we find that it was so that he was proved by his divine Father, who showed Christ to be faithful and entrusted him, thrusted the redeemed into his hands. What a verse that is in Isaiah 28. What wonderful terms we have there in that verse. No wonder it says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Or if you like, he that believeth, the term will indicate, shall not be frustrated. Indeed, the word itself is translated earlier on in the Old Testament scriptures and in Numbers in the chapter 32. In the verse 17, the word there is ready. Those that believe in Christ, who trust Christ, they're ready. What a wonderful term. How precious then the Lord Jesus Christ is to his people. And so we have this term here. It is marvelous. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is marvelous in our eyes. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous that God should do such a thing. That God should give his only dear begotten beloved Son to be our Savior. It's marvelous that God the Son should stoop so low to be despised and so cruelly treated and humiliated and killed in our place. It is marvelous that God should raise him up again from the dead and that God should build his church on this foundation. People, here is a subject of wonder and praise to all of the redeemed. How precious Christ is to the redeemed. Without Christ, there would be no salvation. Without Christ, there would be no church. All mankind would be in hell or bound for hell without a ray of hope. Oh, how precious is the Savior. Precious to God the Father. Daily the Father's delight. He is the purchaser of our salvation. He is precious to us. Precious to those that believe. If we look again at that portion of Scripture in 1 Peter and the second chapter, where the Lord, the foundation stone and the cornerstone, is called precious and said to be precious, the term that is used there. If you look at the verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That term will bear the meaning of great value. The Lord Jesus Christ is of great value. The English word that we have for precious, it comes from a Latin term which means price. Means price. Doesn't it remind us of the scripture there in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 6 in the verse 20? Where we are told ye are bought with a price. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to those that are redeemed. Every child of God in this meeting tonight will say, the Lord is precious to me. Why? He loved me and gave himself for me. He is precious to me because he has redeemed me. He is precious to me because he has paid a great price for my salvation. What price did he pay? He paid it in his own precious blood. The very sinless blood of God. It brings us to Calvary. How the gospel always brings us to the cross work of Christ. He is prominent. He has the preeminence. He is precious. He has paid the price of our redemption in his own precious blood. But then again, people, we can see the persuasion against Christ here in these verses. If you look at the first 10, you will find that he is rejected. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. These who listened to the Lord's message here in the parable, they had rejected Christ. If you look at the verse 12, they knew that Christ has spoken the parable against them. Of course they knew. These people knew the Old Testament scriptures. That's why the Lord said to them there in these verses here in the first 10, have ye not read the scripture? Of course they had read the scripture. He is quoting here from the Psalm 118 in the first 22 in particular. And he's saying to them, have you not read the scripture? Of course they had read the scripture. They knew that the stone referred to the Messiah. They would have been familiar with the reading of the book of Exodus in the chapter 17 there. And in the first 6 we have the stone out of which came water when smitten, pointing to Christ. And they would have been familiar with Daniel 2. And the first 34, the stone cut out without hands that destroyed the great image, speaking of the Messiah. They knew the prophecies of the psalmist David. Here was the Messiah, and they rejected him. They knew the Lord was speaking to them. Maybe there's a soul in this meeting tonight, and for years you have rejected Christ. For years he has been set before you as the only way of salvation, and you have rejected him. And you know that when the gospel is preached, that the word of God is coming to your heart. You know that the word of God, the gospel message, is against you as far as your personal application of it is concerned, for you have rejected it. If you look at that term that is used that we read together in 1 Peter 2, we have there the term disallowed in the first 4. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Verse 7, which the builders disallowed. The term here means to dismiss as inadequate or faulty. The English term that we have comes really from a Latin word which means throw back. Think of a man working perhaps as a stonemason, maybe around the Mourne district, there outside of Kilkeel, places where men are working with granite and they're making some particular commodity, some object, and they lift a piece of granite. And before they start the work on the granite and shaping it, they will look at it. Perhaps they see a flaw. There's a vein in it. There's a fault in it. And they just throw it away. They throw it back. It cannot be used. That's what the term means. It is to throw it back again. Something which is unsuitable. Something which will not do the work. And that's exactly the substance of the word here. Christ is God's chosen and appointed one. He is absolutely perfect in every way. Precious to God the Father. Precious to believers. He has paid the price of the sinner's debt. And yet, dear man and woman, without the Savior, you've heard the gospel before and Christ has been presented to you, but you find him inadequate. You have deemed him to be unfit to be your Savior. And the salvation that he has purchased with his own blood, that which he offers to you freely in the gospel, you throw it back in his face. Is that not the case? Is there a man or a woman, a young person here tonight, and you've heard the gospel, you've rejected Christ, you've rejected his offer of salvation, his offer of mercy. You have thrown it back in the face of the Savior. You have regarded it as something that's of no great value to you. He's inadequate. As far as you're concerned, he is inadequate as far as his work of Savior is concerned. And you throw it all back in his face. The term means to throw back. And that's what the sinner does when he rejects Christ. If you look at that verse 12 again, look at the closing sentence there. And they left him and they went their way. That's what you do. Every time you reject Christ, you go your way. You go your sinful way. You go the way of unbelief. You go the way of selfishness. Here we have the Christ of God who is rejected. The one who is prominent and has the preeminence. The one who is precious to God and precious to believers because of his saving work. He is the one sinner that you have rejected. But then we have also here the punishment from Christ. If you look at the verse 9. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman. It is destruction for the husbandmen who rejected the Son. Let me read to you a few verses from 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1, the first 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those who obey not the gospel. Gospel call is from the lips of the Savior, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's talking there about rest for your soul. It's talking about salvation. The Lord says, come unto me. But you obey not the gospel. You obey not the gospel call. What happens then? What is the result? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Eternal damnation in hell. That's the term, my friend, that is used here. That is the meaning. That is the sense of everlasting destruction. And he shows us in our reading here in Mark 12 that this is a just judgment. In the first 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? What can he do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen. It is a fair judgment. Do you see, people, sin must be punished. Man is a sinner, and yet God has provided salvation in Christ. He calls to all men to turn from their sin and to trust Christ to save them. And yet you throw the offer back in the Lord's face, and you remain in the fineness of your sin and with your rebellious attitude. What shall therefore the Lord do? Justice declares. And divine justice declares punishment. Sin must be punished. And if you refuse to have Christ as your sin bearer, then you must bear the punishment yourself. And let me emphasize again that punishment is eternity in hell. Oh, people, recognize the solemnity of the situation. Dear unsaved man or woman tonight, look to the Lord. And oh, turn away from your sin and turn to Christ. Acknowledge your sin, how foul and filthy it is, and how it has grieved Almighty God, how it has grieved the eternal and infinitely holy God. Realize that your sin, my friend, will bring you into the very depths of hell, there to suffer eternal punishment. And turn to the Savior who died to save sinners like you and me. And put your trust in him and be saved even this night. May the Lord be pleased to apply the gospel message to your heart, that the Lord will do your hearts and our souls good. We'll have a wee word of prayer and then we'll sing a couple of verses in closing. Our God and our Father, we bow before thee, we thank thee and praise thee for all of thy mercy to sinners. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou would be pleased to take of the message and that which is of thyself and apply it to the hearts of the unsaved in such a way that they will be compelled to come gladly to the Savior for salvation. Save the unsaved, we pray. For we ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.